Father, we praise you for our precious Savior, the Lord Jesus, who you sent here to die on Calvary's cross, to be buried, and on the third day rise again. He paid the price for all of our sins, past, present, future. And because of faith in him alone, we have been saved, every one of us here who has put our trust in him. Father, we pray if there's anyone here today who has not yet done that, that your Spirit will move in their heart and bring conviction and draw them to your Son. As we were talking about in Sunday school, this is what you do. Jesus is the only way. He's the only way to be right with you, to be back in fellowship with you, to be assured of heaven, and to have a life here with all of its trials, yet with tremendous blessing and fulfillment, being the people you have made us to be. Father, we pray that everyone here knows you, and that if anyone does not, they would come to know you before they leave here today. Father, we praise you for all the provisions of the week, food, clothing, shelter, so much more that you have given us. We praise you for one another here, the blessing of this body, this fellowship of people, believers in Jesus, one in Christ. We pray that as a result of this hour together and beyond, that we'd be drawn closer to each other as well as to you, to glorify your name together as one body, to just lift your name on high, that others might see you, might see your Son, and come to him. Father, we thank you again for this hour and commit it all to you. May all that is said and done be to your honor and glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's continue in our worship by turning to hymn 640, 640.
Read the scripture. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 30. 30 through 50. Mark chapter 9, verse 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples, and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. And he took a child, and set him in the midst of them, and when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter in halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts this morning. We thank you, Lord, to know that you are always with us to help us as we are your children, and you are caring for us. We pray for those who do not yet know you, that they might come to know you in a personal faith in Christ Jesus. We pray for our church. We pray that you'll help us, our Father, to work together for the glory of God, that we might be able to accomplish your will, and that we might be able to reach more people with the truth of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true, and that we can depend upon it. We trust in it, and we know that it is always right. We just ask you, Lord, to guide us and help us as we look into your word today, that we might truly understand what you're saying to us. And we pray that you'll guide us. We think of our nation today. We pray that you'll guide and help concerning this upcoming election and the future of the nation. We pray that your holy will would be accomplished in all that is done. Lord, you know what's best, and you know what your plan is. We just pray that you will thwart the forces of evil and grant that good might prevail. We just pray that Christ would be glorified. Help us to repent of every sin and to turn from it and to walk in fellowship with you and to do your holy will in all things. Lord, we just ask you, we thank you for our country, for the freedom that we have, we love this country, and we pray that you will help us, that we might be able to do all we can do to preserve it. Lord, we ask you to bless now and guide and help us in all that we do today, that your holy name might be exalted through it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a missionary offering. It's on the back table, but we have a little basket back there for that so we can continue to support the 10 missionaries that we support regularly now, since we've had two to retire. But anyway, the basket is back there on the table. All right. Coming back to Mark chapter 9, and we've been in this chapter now for a couple of weeks. But anyway, let's get coming on down towards the end. We've seen how these disciples, who have spent so much time with Jesus, still lacked the power that they needed to carry out their ministry. Jesus showed them that they needed to rely on the power of God completely in order to accomplish their mission. They were unable to cast the demon out of this young boy because apparently they had not prayed in the way that they should have, at least, prayer with fasting, in order to cast this demon out of this little boy. So a past experience, you know, is not enough to enable one to win the victory in his life. It takes an ongoing relationship with God in prayer and devotion. This is a valuable lesson, I think, for all the disciples of Christ to learn. We all need to know this, right? That we have to continue on with our relationship with the Lord Jesus. It begins when we get saved, right? When we put our faith and trust in Christ, but it certainly doesn't end there. It's an ongoing relationship that we have with him, and we need to cultivate that day by day. So in our scripture for today, we find Jesus teaching the disciples as they travel through Galilee on the way to Jerusalem. And once again, we see the disconnect here between the master and his disciples. They're not on the same page, obviously. First of all, we see Jesus makes this announcement, a solemn announcement, in verse 30, as they were going along. And he's teaching his disciples, it says. This is for the disciples only. And something that he wants to get across to them. As he has already said this a number of times before, but that they have not understood it, and they still do not understand what he's saying. Notice what he said again. He said, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Now, we don't have any trouble understanding that, do we? Because we know that's exactly what happened. They had not been through this yet, and so they did not understand what he's saying. Notice, they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. Why would they be afraid to ask him? I guess they didn't want to be embarrassed. They didn't want to appear stupid. You know, do you ever feel like that? Sometimes something you should know, but you don't know, and you want, you know. These things happen, don't they? And so here we find Jesus very clearly, plainly tells them. He's trying to prepare them for what's coming, you know. Just like he's told us, you know, that he's coming back again. And we need to be prepared for that. We don't know the day, nor the hour, or when it's going to be, or how soon or anything else, and maybe it won't be in our lifetime. We don't know. But he says, you know, be ready. Continue and be faithful and serve the Lord. And sometimes we don't understand that either. And there's a great deal of misunderstanding about the second coming of Christ. We know that. People have come up with all kinds of different viewpoints on that, haven't they? And yet the scripture is very clear, you know, as to what he's actually saying. And the same thing was true for these disciples. Then we find a silly argument here. As he came to Capernaum, back to their headquarters, where they were living and where they went out from, as they went from place to place, they went into the house. We're not sure which house this is. It's probably Peter and Andrew's house, maybe. That's where they seem to be stationed most of the time. Anyway, we find you, when they get into the house, Jesus says, "By the way, what were you arguing about out there on the road? Huh? I heard you, you know, I could tell there's something going on here." He says, "What was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way?" Now, Jesus had just told them, right? "I am going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to die, and 3 days later arise again." So what's on their mind? Notice, they were disputing among themselves who should be the greatest. Wow. Jesus is going to go die on the cross, and they're worried about who's going to be the greatest among the disciples. You know, when this kingdom comes in, who's going to be the greatest? It'll probably be me. You remember, James and John wanted to be on the right hand and on the left hand of Jesus when he came in his kingdom, right? And of course, Peter, who always was the spokesman, I think he probably thought he should be the greatest, which I guess a lot of other people think that too, apparently, right? It seems that way. But anyway, we find this argument going on the way. As Jesus is teaching them these very serious truths, they're thinking about something entirely different. You know? Who's the greatest? You know? It's like Muhammad Ali, right? "I am the greatest," right? Yeah. Well, these disciples, they've had this argument as well. And Jesus said, "No, let's slow down a little bit and let's think about it." He, It doesn't say that they told him, but he knew what they were saying. He knew exactly what they were thinking and what they were discussing and so forth. And so he comes up with the answer for them. He sat down and he called his disciples to him to give them a lesson, and he says, "If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all." So here we find humility. Jesus is saying the key to greatness is humility. It's a humble servant mentality. Jesus modeled this with his life and actions before the disciples. You know, Jesus, he said he didn't have a place to lay his head. He didn't have a home of his own. He didn't have anything, really, except what he had on his body. And humility. He expressed it over and over again in his teachings. He said that. And yet, how easy it is to fall into the error of thinking, you know, I've got to be number one, you know. In fact, they say sometimes, you know, I have to look out for old number one, right? Yeah? And yet Jesus said, no, you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time, right? I think that's in Peter. But anyway, to illustrate his point, Jesus then brought in a little child, and sat him on his knee, I think, and took him in his arms, it says, and he said to them, verse 37, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, "I love the little children." He said in another place, "Allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Right? Little children. I was noticing as we looked at this voter's guide in Sunday school, the first difference between the two candidates is abortion on demand. The little children. Jesus said, "You bring the little children to me." If you receive one of these little children, it's like receiving me. And when you receive me, it's like receiving the Father, you see. Oh. How can people possibly take the life of a tiny, innocent, unborn child? Anybody have an answer to that question? Yes, Adam.
They're evil.
Okay, that's a very good answer, I would say. I don't know how you could possibly express it any other way.
They're the devil.
It's evil. It's evil to kill. God says, "Thou shalt not kill," and that includes everyone, doesn't it? Even the unborn children. And so that's just one. One illustration, the child could do nothing. To benefit themselves, to benefit others in their condition. They're just little children. You're not gaining anything from them. They're just there to be pleasing, to follow the leadership of others. The parents have their responsibility of leading these little children in the right direction. So he urged his disciples to consider them and to consider him as his followers, that they should accept him for Jesus' sake, accept this child for Jesus' sake, and be pleasing to the Father in heaven, you see. Jesus came to fulfill the Father's will, he says, right? And he presented himself throughout his lifetime as the servant of God. He's the Son of God, yes, he's God himself, but he's also the servant. And that's the way he presented himself. And that's the way we should present ourselves to him. We are his servants. And we should love one another, even the little children. And each one. We need to work together for his glory. So he's teaching them humility, teaching them to not lord it over one another. It's another way that Peter put it, I believe. So anyway, we see this was a silly argument, and Jesus is setting them straight. No, it's not the greatest that's important, it's the least. If you want to be the greatest, humble yourself and allow God to work through you. That's what he's saying. And then we find another problem comes up. He says it's an attitude that John and others had, perhaps. John answered him, verse 38, saying, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us." Sectarianism, right? Huh? What do you think? Here, this man was working in the name of Jesus, doing good, casting out demons at this time. And John saw him doing it, and he said, "Wait a minute, who are you? You're not one of us, right?" You know, it's so easy to fall into that category and to think that we are 100% right and everybody else is 100% wrong, right? So he says, "I forbade him to do it," expecting Jesus to give him a prize, I suppose, for being so faithful, right? But that's not what he did. Notice Jesus said, "Forbid him not." Forbid him not. "For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Okay? So, we have to be careful not to condemn others just because they don't do everything exactly like we do, right? Is that what Jesus is saying here, I think? Apparently, this was a man that was working in Jesus' name. He had had contact, obviously, but now he's no longer with the disciple band, and so they say, "Well, now you can't do it. We are the ones," right? This is that greatest thing again, you know? But Jesus said, "No, he that is not against us is on our part." It's interesting because he says it the other way in another place. "He that is not for us is against us," right? But he says, "He that is not against us is on our part." So it works both ways, right? So we need to have the attitude of helping people to serve the Lord rather than preventing them from it, you see. Even though they might be a different group, a different denomination, a different something or else, as long as they are serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we should rejoice in that. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us that very clearly. If you want to look with me in Philippians 1, beginning at verse 12. You remember Paul is in prison, okay? And here he is, sitting in the prison, and he says in verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely." supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I am just so glad that Christ is preached. You know, I was just thinking about that. It's popped into my mind, you know, something like Saturday Night Live. Every once in a while, they'll do something about Jesus, you know, say something. And Paul says, that's okay. Get his name out there, you know. It might not benefit you, but, you know, at least it might help somebody to think about that. And I just read, in fact, a book by this man who is a Jewish man who was converted to Christ eventually. But he started thinking about this when they were having the Seder, you know, the Jewish Passover. And his uncle said to him, because his wife was in the kitchen, I think, and he was talking there, kind of joking or something, and he said, you know, I believe that Christ is the Passover lamb. And that stuck in this boy's head, or this young man's head, and he got to examining that and worked on that, you know, and finally came to believe it himself. Christ is our Passover lamb. And even though, you know, just, it's amazing how God can use the most insignificant thing. And here we find Jesus is saying, whenever someone is talking about me and the work that I do and the salvation that I offer, then praise the Lord. That's what Paul is saying, rather. And Jesus said, don't forbid him. Don't forbid him to speak. And so the smallest way that people are serving in this way, and here he says in verse 41, just for example, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, I verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. You see? You know, the simplest thing that we can do to exalt the Lord Jesus and to help others that are in need. Think of those who are suffering, those who are persecuted, and any help that we can give to them. Jesus said it will be noted. He's going to make a note of this in heaven, right? And you will receive a reward for that. Whatever act of kindness that you do. So rather than turning people away, bring them in, you know. Seek to help them. And don't have these ideas that they can't do anything. We can all work together to bring glory to the Lord. And then this last part, he gives a serious warning here. And this is something I've heard people, we've talked about a little this morning in Sunday school, about how that the doctrine of hell is not presented very much anymore, right? But here we find Jesus speaks of it very clearly. And I think in order to be true to the word, we have to teach that along with everything else that Jesus taught. In fact, I heard that there's 11 different times Jesus speaks about hell, and he only spoke about heaven one time, right? So, I mean, there's an emphasis there and a warning. Notice what it says here in verse 42. Whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. That was apparently, from what I understand, a means of capital punishment. They used to do that. Take this big millstone that the donkey would use to grind out the corn, the grain, hang it around somebody's neck and throw them into the water. He said, you'd be better off to die like that than to offend one of these little ones. And then he goes on about this business, how important it is to make sure that you really are a believer, that you really are saved by the grace of God, because there's always the danger of ending up in the place of eternal punishment. That's what he's saying here. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. Now, that doesn't mean literally, you know, cut off your hand. I mean, Jesus is making a point here that it's better to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, where the fire is never quenched and the worm dieth not. Now, what's he talking about here? Jesus gives this solemn warning about hell. And he's using the word here. The word is Gehenna in the original. It only appears a few times in the Bible, I think about a dozen times in the New Testament. But it was at that time, it was the Valley of Hinnom was a place south of Jerusalem where children were once sacrificed to the pagan god Molech. Okay. Later, the site became Jerusalem's garbage dump, where fires burned continually to consume the worm-infested garbage. Okay, that's the idea. So hell is a real place of eternal punishment for those who reject Christ and his salvation. It's very clear. Jesus preached that. And it's the truth. Nothing is worth being lost for. It's not worth it. No sacrifice is too great that would bring one to salvation. Now, I know we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith, but we want to help everyone possible to not end up in this horrible place that he's talking about here. It's he says you'd be better off to whatever you have to do in order to not end up in eternal punishment, do it. You know, to come to Christ, put your faith and trust in him. All that saves us is our faith, I know that. But whatever it takes to come to that place, do it, because it's just not worth it. Now, he's using very graphic language here to say, you know, cut off your hand, cut off your feet, pluck out your eye, and all of that. It doesn't mean literally. Even if you did that, it wouldn't change the way you think, you know. So it would do no good to maim your body in order to escape hell. But you do need to turn to Christ and put your faith and trust in him. And then these last couple of verses, I know I was reading, someone said that these are some of the most difficult verses in the whole Bible to understand. But anyway, talks about salting. Notice verse 49. For everyone shall be salted with fire. I presume that's talking about the ones that go to hell. It's like salted with fire. And every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Well, they tell us that all the sacrifices had to have salt on them in order to be accepted to God. So just that's the way the sacrifice had to be. And everyone, Jewish law required that all the sacrifices had to be salted with salt. In the same way, everyone must be salted with fire to be accepted with God. Fire is used to purify, first of all. So we need to be purified. And fire also destroys, speaking here of the fires of hell that destroy. We need to, let's see, it's hard to explain for me. I don't know, I'm having trouble with this. But it says in Romans 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So sometimes we suffer the fires here, even in as believers in this world. And all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, it tells us in Timothy. So anyway, to finish this up, it says salt is good. You know that, right? Salt is good. It's a preservative, and it makes everything taste better, right? You know, if something is not salty, or it's supposed to be, it is not very pleasant. It says if the salt has lost its power, its saltness, wherewith will you season it? Once you lose it, then it's gone, right? And it's not good for anything except, as it says in another place, to be put out on the road and trampled under the foot of the men and horses and whatever. It's no more good for what its intended purpose was. So she says, it says here, have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. Have salt in yourselves. Salt, to the ancient people, spoke of purity. And we talked about that already. Purity. It's one of the things that purifies. Because it came from the two purest things, the sun and the sea. Jesus seems to be saying, live a pure life, cleansed of selfishness and sin, and filled with the Spirit of Christ. This is the way he wants us to live. In this way, we live in peace with one another. And it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Colossians 3:15. Do not lose your testimony. Be effective for the Lord. It says again in Colossians, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So, when it talks about salt, it's, as I said, it's a little difficult to understand exactly what he's talking about. But these are some of the applications that we can make from this, at least. That it's a preservative, and it's helpful in our lives. It says, have the salt in your life as you speak with others, and be pleasant, be pleasing as much as possible. So these are some of the lessons that Jesus taught, just to summarize this. He's teaching us from the scripture, first of all, about his death and resurrection, which is so very important. The disciples did not understand, and they did not ask him what he meant. See, I don't know. It just seems, you know, if you don't know something, it's best to find out, right? And here the disciples, I guess they were embarrassed to ask him. They thought they should know, which, and many times maybe we have the same problem. But you know, whatever we need to know, we should ask. And we should never be ashamed to ask someone, what does that mean? You know? And hopefully they'll be able to help you understand it better. But anyway, it's important. That's the most important thing, the gospel. And then the greatest one in the kingdom is the one who serves unselfishly, the one who humbles himself and is willing to do anything that is necessary for the glory of God. Love and appreciation, well, should be for all those who serve the Lord Jesus. Don't turn people away, but put them to work for the glory of God. And don't belittle people that are trying to serve the Lord. Hell is real. We need to make sure that we don't allow anything to cause us to go there. I'm not saying that, you know, you can lose your salvation. I'm not saying that. But he's talking about make sure that you really do have genuine salvation. And that there's no way that you could ever possibly end up in this horrible place. Choose Christ. That's the point. And then stay salty. Live right and be a good witness for Christ. So, a lot of teaching there. Something, a lot of things to think about. And I hope that each one of us will profit from it. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts today and pray that you'll bless it to each one of us and teach us these things that we need to know. Some of these things are a little difficult to understand, and yet we seek to know your will. Help us, O Lord, and thank you for deliverance from this horrible place of hell. And thank you for heaven that is awaiting us as children of God. We praise you and we thank you, Lord, for all your goodness to us, and pray that you'd help us to be good witnesses for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.